want to talk to you about sin and responsibility. Hebrews 8 and verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And this is a quote from Jeremiah 31, I think around verse 31. It tells us about the nature of the new covenant, how that God wants to write His law upon our mind and upon our heart. Under the old covenant, responsibility, you were actually responsible for the whole covenant. And that's pretty hard. Nobody was really ever able to keep the old covenant without needing a sacrifice, right? And actually, nobody's ever going to be able to keep the new one without keeping a sacrifice, too. And that sacrifice is Christ. Not a continuous offering, but it's Christ. But God's plan is not that we be held responsible for the law that's written in the book. I want to explain that. The thing that God holds us responsible is not what's written and we don't see and don't understand. It's what God takes out of what's written and puts it into our mind and in our heart. God holds us responsible for that. Let's look in Romans. I feel like this is important, especially concerning some of your backgrounds that you're coming out of, okay? Because in some of your backgrounds, you've been taught that the blood of Jesus just covers everything, and no matter what. And, of course, that leads to a lot of false doctrine. It's not true, and it leads to a lot of false doctrine. People tend to oversimplify, especially when they haven't been reading the Bible, okay? Look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Notice it didn't say it was not imputed when there was no law. It says it is not. That means all the time. It is not imputed when there is no law. So what law is he talking about? There are a lot of things in this new covenant that you and I don't understand. But they're written there. They're written there by God, and they are truth, and they are righteous. But sometimes we don't understand them. And the great thing about God is we can walk perfect before the Lord, continuously. From the time we're a baby on up, we can walk perfect before the Lord. The thing is that when this law, when things that we don't understand, okay, the things that we don't understand, the things that we don't know about, God is not imputing sin to those things, because that's not a law that's been written in our mind and in our heart. Well, he says here, until the law, sin is in the world, and it's in you too, until the law. But sin is not imputed. That means reckoned. It's not reckoned to you until there's a law. In other words, when God puts this law in our heart, He helps us to see, He helps us to understand what is His will. That's the time that sin can be imputed. Bring that out in a couple of more verses here, like in verse chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "For the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression." Well, that sounds strange, right? Well, before the law in the Old Testament, God did not impute transgression to people in the same way He did under the law. And before the law is written in our hearts or in our minds, transgression is not imputed. You take, for instance, the children of Israel when they went through the wilderness, when God was leading them through the wilderness, and the grown-ups heard the word of the Lord, and they sinned in that wilderness, and they rebelled against God in that wilderness, and they griped and complained in that wilderness. Well, God told them, "Look, I'm not going to bring you into the land." He said, "But your children, who, by the way, have walked right along with you, right beside you, them I'm going to bring into the land, because they haven't known iniquity." I think that's an example of that in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39. "Moreover, your little ones that you said would be a prey, and your children that this day have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." Now that's really nice, because we're all born as little children into the kingdom, aren't we? And God doesn't really heap upon us all the responsibility of knowledge of good and evil. You say, "Well, I thought Adam wasn't to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That's true. But Adam was a natural man. And the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him. Okay? But God told us to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You realize that? There's a difference between us and Adam. We were born of the second Adam, right? A life-giving spirit. Those who have a life-giving spirit have power when they have good, the knowledge of good and evil. They have power to obey. But the natural man does not, right? It was death to Adam when he partook of the knowledge of good and evil. It was death to him. You see that? That's all it is to a lost man, too. If you give him the knowledge of good and evil, all it is death to him because he's got no power to obey. But a Christian, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. They have the power to walk without sin and the power to obey. So God imputes more responsibility to the Christian, right? But the way he imputes responsibility is, first of all, he takes the Word of God and he starts writing it in their mind and in their heart. And that's how he imputes responsibility. Another verse would be Romans chapter 7 and verse 19. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Just so you know, I'm not coming up with this all by myself, right? 7 and 9. Apart from the law, sin is dead. See, the law is what causes God. I'm not talking about the law of the Old Testament. I'm just talking about God's law written in your heart, okay? It imputes responsibility, right? Another example, this is John 15 and verse 22. Jesus said, if I hadn't come to them and spoken unto them, I'll let y'all turn there, John 15 and 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus said that to the Jews. If Jesus hadn't come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. 22. John 15 and 22. God's wrath was poured out upon the Jews because Jesus came and spoke to them and they rebelled against what he came and told them. Okay? God imputed iniquity to them. He imputed sin to them because of that. Okay? I tell you another good example in Hebrews chapter 9. This is important. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good. I think that's James chapter 4 and verse 17. Yeah, y'all turn there. I'm just going to see if this verse is right here. Yeah, Hebrews 9. James 4 and 17. To him that knoweth to do good. Yeah, I don't know how you can work that thing really. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God imputes sin with knowledge. Well, you know, a lot of people, they figure, well, we'll fix that. We just won't read the Bible. The only thing is, if you don't read the Bible, you're not going to bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, Jesus said, you're going to be cast forth into outer darkness. So it's kind of a catch-22. You have to read, you have to study, you have to seek the knowledge of the Lord. But God is only going to hold you responsible for the knowledge of the Lord that's been written in your mind and in your heart. The Bible is clear that the way to receive the nature of God is through His precious promises. And without receiving the nature of God, you're not bearing fruit. Yeah, you ever see people that don't bear fruit? They can be religious all their life, but they don't bear fruit. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people like that. They're religious all their life, and they don't bear fruit. The reason is, they don't study the Word. Very simple. They don't exercise faith in the Word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. People who don't study the Word, they don't grow. It doesn't matter if they've been a Christian all their life. You know, Jesus said, well, he gave us the parable about the guy with the one and the two and the five talents that he left, right? The guy with the one, he still had the one. But he was cast forth in outer darkness because he didn't bear fruit. And his one talent was taken and given to the guy that had the 10 talents. So he lost it all. Well, he just kept what the Lord gave him, but he lost it all because he didn't bear fruit. Without faith, you can read the Bible. Without the fear of God and without faith, you can read the Bible and never do anything about what you read. You can enjoy it, but never walk with, you know, never walk with that experience in your life. The Bible talks about the hearers of the Word, not doers. And Jesus talked about them too in Matthew chapter 7. He said, these people are the ones who build their house on the sand, the ones who hear my words but don't do them. So there are people that hear God's words. The sower, good example. Well, that's everywhere, though. You see, there are people like that everywhere. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes, yep, that's true. People can learn knowledge that's not the kind of knowledge they need to be an overcomer because it's insignificant sometimes. They major on minors. Or else, what they learn, they never put into action. We were going to Hebrews 9, and I want to show you this verse in verse 7. talking about going into the high priest going into the tabernacles, and he's going into the second tabernacle once in a year, not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the, my version says errors of the people, but I have a note that says Greek is ignorances of the people. Ignorances. You know that the key here is ignorances of the people. Here's a sacrifice. The priest is making a sacrifice for the ignorances of the people. Okay? I want you to look at Leviticus. Yeah, look in Leviticus chapter 5. I want to show you something. There are different kinds of sin. Leviticus 5 and verse 17. I want to show you about sin and responsibility. The Bible says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 17. And what we're still talking about the responsibility in sin, okay? Remember what I told you about the Old Testament is you're responsible. It doesn't matter that you didn't know what it said. You were responsible. And as soon as you found out that you had transgressed God's law, you had to take a sacrifice. Okay? Verse 17, if anyone sin and do any of the things which the Lord hath commanded not to be done. Ooh, that's pretty hard, isn't it? Because that Old Testament's pretty rough, isn't it? It's a lot there, too, isn't it? A lot of things that are hard to be understood, too, right? They come to this understanding. That's right. Though he knew it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. All right? And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock according to thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make atonement for him concerning the thing wherein he erred unwittingly and knew it not, and he shall be forgiven. It's a trespass offering. He is certainly guilty before the Lord. Well, we know what Hebrews says about the blood of bulls and goats, right? That's all been superseded by one sacrifice, once and for all and forever, and that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. But here we can see what this sacrifice is covering. It's covering sins of ignorance, just like we just read over there in Hebrews 9, right? He's covering sins of ignorance. The word atonement here, to make atonement, is the Old Testament word kafar, and it means to cover. It means, in the New Testament, it's propitiation, right? A covering for your sins, right? So the sacrifice covers these sins of ignorance, okay? This we've heard in the church. We've heard it from a lot of the church, that the blood of Jesus covers all of your sins. No. Notice what we've found so far, that the blood of Jesus is covering the sins of ignorance. What we've found so far, what we've found up to now, that the blood of Jesus covers the sins of ignorance. Okay, we can remember that. We are told that when we come to Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus automatically cleanses us of all unrighteousness. But the Bible don't say that. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light. In other words, is there some way in which the blood does immediately cover everything? Sure, because when you come into the kingdom, you're ignorant of everything. So, notice that the blood covers you when you come into the kingdom and you're ignorant of every kind of sin. It covers you. But let me tell you, you don't have to walk very far in the kingdom before God starts revealing to you things. Then, they are not sins of ignorance. The first thing he reveals to you is the obvious, right? That outward moral disobedience is sin, and you know it's sin, and it don't take you long to figure that out, does it? Even the sinners in the world know that, you see. So, this covering, this kafar, this atonement, this propitiation, it's not a thing that stays stationary in your life. It starts out covering much, but it doesn't end up covering much. You understand what I'm saying? The covering for the sins of ignorance starts out covering much, because you're very ignorant. But God starts pulling back that covering. The more light he shines in your life, the more he starts pulling back this covering and making you responsible. Now look at Numbers chapter 15. Everybody follow me so far? Okay, Numbers chapter 15. Let's look in verse 27. It's right after Leviticus. You see, you don't have much choice to go on with God and be a doer of the word, because that blood covering does not stay stationary and cover your whole life like these false prophets have told us. These are false prophets that have told us this, because they haven't bothered to study the Word of God. And if you think that, first of all, they come up with doctrines because of that. The once saved, always saved doctrine comes because of that blood covering that they think they've got. But I'm going to prove to you that that blood covering don't always cover everything. And God makes you responsible. And even makes you pay for some sin. Verse 27. And if one person sin unwittingly, then he shall offer a she-goat, a year old, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for the soul that erreth when he sinneth unwittingly before the Lord. In other words, in ignorance. To make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. He shall have one law for him that doeth aught unwittingly, for him that is homeborn among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught with a high hand, whether he be homeborn or a sojourner, the same blasphemeth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Where's the sacrifice for that? Doesn't seem like there is one, right? No sacrifice for that. Yet we've been told by the preachers who've just gone to Bible school and hadn't really gotten education from the Lord, we've been told by them that the blood covers all of this. And that whatever you do, you can just confess your sin to the Lord and the blood will cover it. Okay? Let me show you something about the sacrifice. Look in Isaiah 53. This is very important now, because believe it or not, there's an awful lot of the church doesn't know this. Even though they read it in their Bible, they don't believe it. But Isaiah 53, the sacrifice is twofold. You know, Jesus, the curse, the Bible says the curse of sin and of death was put upon our Lord. The curse of sin and of death. One of them involves forgiveness, and the other involves the Lord taking the penalty for your sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, I'm going to read it to you in the original here because quite often they mistranslate two words here for no reason because they're translated right everywhere else in the Bible except that their doctrine got in there. Okay? Surely he hath borne our sickness. And they usually say griefs, but there's no the same word everywhere else in the Bible that translates sickness. Can you imagine? Sounds like a theologian didn't like what was being said there, right? And carried our pain, not sorrows, carried our pain. Carried our sicknesses and our pain. And I defy you, you can look in the Bible dictionaries and you'll find out everywhere else in the Bible they translated these words that way. But here, you know why? Some theologians didn't believe in what we're going to talk about today. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That means he took a penalty. He took the penalty for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Same thing. He's repeating himself. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See two things here. You see, he put on him iniquity. He put on him the sin. And he put on him the penalty for the sin. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. He put on him the sin. He put on him the penalty of the sin. A lot of the church doesn't teach that he took the penalty of the sin. So they got to stay sick. They got to stay under the curse. They got to say, why? Because they do not believe that Jesus took the penalty of the sin. And you can't show them, I mean, no matter how many verses you show to them, they don't accept that Jesus actually paid the price for us to be healed. And he paid the price for us to be delivered from the curse. Whatever the curse is. Deuteronomy 28 tells us what the curse is. It's everything detrimental. You know, your life doesn't have to be ruined by the devil and the demons because Jesus took the penalty for your sin. That, in that way, when he takes the penalty, he takes the sin and the penalty for the sin, it's as though you're sinless. When Jesus has taken your sin and taken the penalty for your sin, it's as though you're sinless. Do you know there's no curse on a sinless person? None in the Bible, not one. There's no curse. A sinless person. The theology of these dead churches is, there's no common sense to it. There's no common sense to it at all. If the Lord took your sin, why do you have to take the penalty for it? If he took away, if he's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, then why do you have to pay a penalty for it? Well, there's no common sense in that. What we're seeing right here is not only did he take the sin, he took the penalty. Now, is there a case where some sins, he may take the sin, but he won't take the penalty? Let me show you a few instances, okay? Look in Matthew chapter 5. This is very important that you understand this. Like I said, especially because of some of your backgrounds. You probably never heard this, but it's very important because the most dangerous sin you can commit is the kind Well, the most dangerous sin you can commit is a sin that doesn't have any forgiveness in this world or the one hereafter. But the second most dangerous sin you can commit is a sin that he may take the sin, but he won't take the penalty. And you are going to have to pay for that sin. You're going to pay for that sin in this life. And they don't think there's any such sin like that. But let's look. Matthew chapter 5. Let's start in verse 23. We can study this more deeply later, but I just want to pick out the kind of sin here. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest happily the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the last farthing. In other words, a Christian who doesn't make things right with people around him. Now, you can't make things right with some people. It's just not possible. I mean, the Bible says, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. As much as lieth. That's, in other words, if it's possible, be at peace with people, you know. And if you offend somebody, go make it straight, okay? Now, here's the thing. He says that he'll deliver you over to the adversary, and the adversary will deliver you to the judge, and the judge will deliver you to the officer, and you'll be cast into prison. The Bible says that Jesus came to set the captives free. What kind of prison? He said, the Bible says in Isaiah 61, he came to set the captives free, to open the prison to them that were bound. Was that talking about physical prisoners in physical prisons? No, it's not. It's talking about people in prisons of sin that they've made for themselves, you see, and in bondage to the devil and bound up. Well, Jesus came to take us and make us free from that kind of bondage, okay? But what he's saying is right here is it doesn't matter. You will go back under that bondage if you don't make things right with people that you offend. He wants you to make things right with them. You know why? Why does he do this? He does this because when you offend somebody, you may not feel the sin. But that person may be sinning continuously by not forgiving you. So what God wants you to do is go make things right with them for their sake, to get this sin off of their heart, this unforgiveness, this bitterness, this grudge. He says, go make it right with them so they won't have a grudge towards you. We're not particularly talking about lost people. In everything they do, they're lost. You understand? In everything they do. There's nothing that they're doing that's right. Why should you worry about one thing? But the Christian is the one who's in danger when he's got unforgiveness or bitterness towards someone. So the Bible says for us to do this for their sake. Not for our sake, for their sake. He says, go and do it. Then you come bring your gift and put it on my altar. He says, if you don't, he said, you're going to be cast into prison until you pay the last farthing. Did you ever think that, I know a lot of people don't teach us, did you ever think that you've got to pay for some sins? That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about. Some sins have to be paid for. I want to show you what kind. First, I want to go to Matthew 18. Okay? Hey, we're right back where we started today. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Okay. Yeah, it was. Well, notice he says, if they have aught against you. He didn't say if you got aught against them. He says, if they've got aught against you. He says, go be reconciled to them. This is for their sake. Because if you have offended someone, certainly you're wrong. But the problem is they've got the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the resentment. You may have forgiven them a long time ago, you see. But if they've got the bitterness and the resentment and unforgiveness, they're in bondage. And you're the only one that can set them free in a lot of cases. And the way you do that is you go to them and you ask forgiveness and you smooth things over and you make things right with them, you see. So here's an example of us being at fault, us being in sin, okay? Matthew chapter 18. Look at Matthew 18. I want to go through this pretty quick and then we can talk about a lot of it if you want. Matthew 18, if you remember the story, was that the master had forgiven, or the king actually had forgiven his servant of this great sum, okay? Which, like the king has forgiven every one of us of a great sum, right? However, when he turned the servant loose and forgave him his debt, he went out and grabbed his fellow servant and had him thrown into debtor's prison to pay his much smaller debt. That's the way God looks at us when we don't forgive from the heart people around us. We're forgiving them. We should forgive them of the little debts because God's forgiven us of a great big debt, okay? Well, in verse 34, the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. until he should pay all that was due. You understand? Listen, if you don't forgive everyone, your brother, from the heart, the Lord's going to turn you over to the tormentors. And the tormentors are the demon spirits. Y'all understand that? You know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians are being tormented. And the reason that they're being tormented is because they don't forgive other people. They've got bitterness. They've got resentment. Sometimes they don't even call it unforgiveness. They call it something else. But I can tell you, it don't make any difference what you call it. If it's there, you're going to be tormented by demons. Those demons can bring sickness into your life. They can bring all kinds of curses into your life. But the Bible says that those demons come to make you pay what you owe. Look, listen, think about it now. Listen, you just got to forgive this fellow servant a small debt. But your debt to the Lord is a great big debt. Listen, you're coming out on the dirty end of the stick if you don't forgive this guy, because you got to pay your debt. That's what he's saying. How are you going to do that? He's going to put you in prison. He's going to turn you over to the tormentors. And you're going to suffer and suffer and suffer until you decide you're going to forgive. Why is that necessary? Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. And if you are not forgiven, then you are not saved. I don't care what the Baptists say. Did you hear what I said? If you are not forgiven, you are not saved. You cannot have salvation and be unforgiven by God. It's not possible. So the point is, God makes these rules and regulations in order for Christians to get delivered of unforgiveness. This is very important. Unforgiveness is a willful disobedience to God Almighty. Jesus talked a lot about unforgiveness and bitterness. You know? Let me give you another example. Well, I'll tell you what. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Here's a good example. Listen, you can stay clean before the Lord if you avoid these willful disobediences. You know, there was a time in Israel's history when God says here in this text, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1 and verse 2, that He paid them for their sins, double for their sins, because they were walking in willful rebellion against God. He says, comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned and that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Well, boy, I don't want to pay double for my sins, do you? Well, once is bad enough, right? Well, look, she had come to the end of her debt. God says, go and comfort her because she's paid her debt. Why do you have to pay a debt? Why not just take care of what you know is wrong, right? This is not things under ignorance now. We're talking about things under your knowledge and under your will. Take care of the things that you know is wrong so you don't have to pay for that debt. A lot of God's people don't know why they're suffering. They don't understand why they're under this curse. And they cry out to God to deliver them from this curse. And the point is, they haven't read their book to find out why they're under this curse. Resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, we've already looked at those. Those will keep a person under the curse. And they get this chastening comes upon them so that they'll repent and come out from under that curse. But if they don't, they're going to pay double. They're going to pay, well, maybe not double, but they'll pay for their sin, you see. Now look in Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Basically what he's saying here about forgiving your brother from the heart, unforgiveness manifests itself in many ways, right? Resentment, bitterness, wrath, anger, what? On and on and on. There are many sins that are based in just one sin, unforgiveness. You cannot be angry with somebody. You cannot have wrath towards somebody. You cannot, all these things. The reason for all these things, the root sin for all these things, is unforgiveness. That's why Jesus talked about unforgiveness, because it is a root of many sins, unforgiveness. Okay. Now look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Now, for some sins, you end up paying a penalty. In fact, you'll end up paying a penalty even after you repent. You'll end up paying a penalty. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. This is the key right here. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God imputes iniquity to the person who knows what sin is. Okay? So if we sin willfully with the will after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins. Whoa, it's bad, right? Very bad. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversary. Meaning what? Meaning you are going to pay the penalty for that sin. You are going to be thrown into prison and you are going to pay this debt. Okay? Now what? For a man that has set at naught Moses' law dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. This is the man that sins with a high hand. You know, remember we looked at that in Numbers chapter 15, right? Of how much sore punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite, or insulted, actually it says, the Spirit of grace. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So God says, hey, when you sin willfully with the knowledge, there's no sacrifice for sin, but there's coming a certain fearful expectation of judgment. A certain, which means it's guaranteed. See, that's a dumb sin, isn't it? If you're guaranteed to pay for this sin, that's a dumb sin. The Bible promises you that you're going to pay for this sin. That's stupid if you know you're going to get the licking. Here's the problem. The problem is a lot of people aren't told they're going to get that licking. They don't ever know it's coming. And they wonder why they're getting the licking. Because their preacher told them, hey, you're covered by the blood. God can't see you. You're hiding under the blood. He can't see you. Have you ever heard that? Well, you ever heard that? Yeah, but we've just looked at what kind of sin he's talking about. The kafar, the atonement, the blood covering. What kind of sin was he talking about? Sins done unwittingly. Verse 27. The reason we go through the fiery trial here is so that we be purified and ready for the next life. Verse 27 says, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. The adversaries that he's talking about is your carnal nature, is the lusts of the flesh that live in your flesh. This is the adversaries that he wants to destroy. The fiery trial comes upon you to prove you. What's it come to prove? It comes to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble. That's the nature of the old life, the actions of the old life, right? Well, the Bible don't say the wood, hay, and the stubble is going to be burned up in the next life. It says it's got to be burned up in this life. That's what Timothy says. So when you come to the Lord, it's the sins that you keep on doing that you live under, not the sins that you've done in the past. But as a lost person, we make bad choices that are washed away when we come to Christ. The thing is that he wipes the slate clean, but it's a open slate that can be written on again. See, as a Christian, we suffer for the things that we do willfully and with knowledge as a Christian. Let me show you a few more verses, okay? Well, he says here, very plainly, you say, well, wait a minute, David, if there's no more sacrifice for this kind of sin, then nobody who sins willfully will ever get to heaven. Well, let me give you a good example. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. No, you really don't. Look at verse 9. Let's read this. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Now, remember what I said, that the sacrifice of Jesus was twofold. Number one, it took the sin. And number two, it took the penalty for the sin. That's two different things. Some people accept the deliverance from the sin, but they don't accept that God has taken the penalty. Well, if God didn't take the penalty, you're going to live the curse of a sinner the rest of your life. You understand? Verse 9, if God does not take the penalty, you will live the curse that the sinner has upon him for the rest of your life. The point is that God has taken the penalty for us, okay? But the Bible says there's no more a sacrifice for sin for the person who sins willfully with the knowledge, okay? So what is he talking about? Is he talking about the sin or is he talking about the penalty? If Jesus did not take the penalty for your sin, then you live under the curse of sin the rest of your life. Jesus did take the penalty for our sin. And we're learning, we have to learn by faith in Jesus how to come out from under the curse of sin. Because it's not automatic. Coming out from under the curse of sin is not automatic. You come out of it by faith in the promises of God. Okay? For instance, some people don't get divine healing. It's there for them. Why don't they get it? They don't believe it. So they live under the curse. Now, some people live under the curse because they're in willful disobedience. Now, verse 9, it says, wherefore hast thou despised the word of the Lord to do that which is evil in his sight, and thou hast smitten Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And of course, we're talking about David, you know. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. the sword will not depart from thy house. You ever heard the curse that says, him that lives by the sword has got to die by the sword? Well, here's David living under a willful disobedience. He knew it was a willful disobedience. Obviously, he knew it was a willful disobedience. And in order to cover up his sin, he did another willful disobedience. He killed Uriah. Okay? So there's two major sins that were held against him the rest of his life. He did not come out from under the penalty of this sin for the rest of his life. Okay, let's read on. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it in secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Usually that's the way it happens, folks. Usually your sin will find you out. There isn't any sin hidden that won't be revealed. You may do it in secret, but it'll be found out and it'll come right out in the light. Okay? You know why? Because that's the way God deals with sin. You know, he gets it in the light. Right? Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. Listen, he said, the Lord has put away your sin. In other words, the Lord has forgiven you. When, if you don't repent, the Lord don't forgive you. Right? But when you repent, the Lord will forgive you. Okay? But if it's a willful disobedience, even though the Lord may forgive you, he may make you pay for that sin. The Bible says a certain, fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. He didn't get away with it because the sword was against him, even out of his own family, for the rest of his life. And it started right there with the firstborn, right there. Even though God said he had forgiven him, he paid the big penalty for it. Everybody does who walks in willful disobedience. A Christian should fear to walk in willful disobedience. When you know what God wants, I mean, first of all, God's only holding you responsible for what you know he wants. See, that's the great thing about it. You can walk under the blood of Jesus because the blood covers ignorance. All the things that we're offending God in that we don't understand, don't know about, the blood is covering it. That's what the covering is for. We've already read that, right? But notice, the blood is not covering this sin. This sin has got to be paid for, and it's not going to be paid for by the Lord. The Lord pays for your sins as long as they're not willful disobediences, and as long as they are ignorances, the Lord pays for that. He takes the penalty for it, and he pays for it. But if you noticed in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 18 and in Isaiah 40, those verses that we looked at, people pay for some sins. They pay for sins that are willful disobediences. This we need to understand. The whole church, I wish the whole church understood this. This is very, very important because many people are reaping what they sow. Absalom actually pitched a tent up on top of his palace up there and took all of David's wives and had him an orgy up there, okay? So, just exactly what God said, you know? Well, I don't know that it was where everybody could see it, but it was up there in a tent on top of David's palace where everybody knew what was going on, you see. So anyway, the point being, it's very dangerous to do willful disobedience. God holds us responsible, right? Okay, let me show you another verse. Hebrews chapter 6. We're talking about responsibility now. We found out that responsibility, God imputes responsibility to those who know to do good. They do it not, to them God counts that as sin. Also, Hebrews chapter 6. Another thing that God imputes as responsibility is maturity in the Lord. The older you are in the Lord, the more mature you are in the Lord, the more responsible you are to do right. Because obviously, a child can stumble, and you don't think that's a terrible sin, right? But if that child keeps growing up and keeps on stumbling, you think, now that's weird. There's something wrong here, you see. And that's the way God is with us. If a child stumbles, that's not so big thing, you know. But if a grown-up stumbles, that's different. And the closer you get to God, the harder it is to stumble. You know why? Because the closer you get to God, the more sin he's purged out of your life. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. It's very important that you understand this. For as touching those who were once enlightened, enlightenment, the first thing you notice is enlightenment, knowledge, okay? And tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Some people argue that the heavenly gift here is the Holy Spirit, and I'm not sure. It could be that the heavenly gift is salvation and that the Holy Spirit here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all right? That's kind of what I think it is anyway. Were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, in verse 5, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away. It's impossible to renew them again to repent. Hey, folks, what happened to once saved, always saved? One just went out the window, didn't it? It's impossible to renew them again and to repent. You know why? Because God imputes responsibility to the person who has maturity and knowledge. This is not just anybody. But I'll tell you what, if you find a person like this, you'll never be able to get through to them. They'll never repent. They're reprobated. This is not anybody. There are a lot of people who have fallen away from the Lord, and they're out there in the world, and they would come back. But there are some people, they will not come back. There's no way to get them back. In fact, they have no desire to come back. And the reason is, they went too far to turn back. You know, you can go too far to turn back. These people went too far to turn back. They had too much power with God. They had too much knowledge of God. They had too much maturity with God to turn back. And once they turned away from the Lord, God never granted them repentance. God grants repentance, or He doesn't grant repentance, either way. So He says it's impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame. What the Lord showed me about this one day, it just clicked a light bulb on in my head. Crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. How in the world do they do that? You know? And I was questioning the Lord about this. And the Lord said, well, your spiritual man is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The spiritual man in you wars with the carnal man, the fleshly man. There's two fighting in you. Your spiritual man against your carnal man, okay? If you walk after the Spirit, the carnal man's dying. But if you walk after the flesh, the spiritual man is dying. So you can put to death either man in your life. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. The Bible says that. If your outer man is not decaying, if the carnal man is not dying, the inner man is not being renewed. And if you're giving life to the outer man, it's at the expense of the inner man. Since they both take over the same territory, one of them can't grow without the other's loss. This is what the Lord showed me. So the crucified life is necessary for there to be fruit in your life. No crucified life, no fruit. No dying of the old man, no fruit. And when He says they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh, you know what He's talking about? He's talking about Christ in you. You're putting to death Christ in you. When you walk in willful disobedience, you put to death Christ in you. You crucify again the Son of God. You know, He calls that the Son of God. That reborn, that born again spiritual man on the inside is in the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Him Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Jesus Himself said, hey, every one of you that hears My words and does it, and does the will of My Father, He's My mother. The reason we're His mother is because Christ is being born in us, you see. And that's true. He wasn't just making an expression there. It's actually true. So the point is, a person who walks in willful disobedience, a person who is too old to walk in willful disobedience, will never come back. They have crucified Christ. Notice what it says here. It says, verse 7, for the land, He's making a parable here, for the land which has drunk the rain that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. The word rejected here is the word adokimos, and it means reprobated. It's the same word, reprobated. Here's a person that's reprobated. Not everybody can be reprobated. This is a person that's reprobated. They went too far. They understood the Word of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had the power of God. They saw the power of God. This makes people responsible. When you see the power of God, it makes people responsible. You know that? Jesus said if the works done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. If the works done in you were done there, they would have repented. Works makes people responsible. The mighty works of Jesus that were done among those Jews, it made them responsible to repent. And when they didn't repent, God turned away from them. So that's why one of the things mentioned here is the powers of the age to come. He said these things in a person's life, when they turn away, they're not going to come back. Probably denied the Holy Spirit, the supernatural parts of God's kingdom. You know, there's a lot of churches that do that. They don't believe in anything supernatural. Of course, half the New Testament is supernatural. You know? But if you reject the supernatural, then you're like those people that deny the power of God. And the Bible says turn away from those churches. Don't go to a church that doesn't believe in the power of God and doesn't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not supposed to go to that kind of church. The Bible tells you not to. And yet our land is full of those kind of churches. But you're rebelling against God if you do that. God doesn't want you in those churches. Let them things die. That's where they're going. They don't go, every one of them is going to death, so just let them go. You can't revive them. People who have tried know. You can't revive them. According to Hebrews 6, now listen, everybody who does a willful disobedience does not fit into this category. But everybody that does a willful disobedience is going to be chastened by God and is going to be in prison and is going to be tormented. People wonder why the tormentors are on their case. Well, one thing they need to do is examine themselves and see, are they doing a willful disobedience? Because you can't get them off of you. They've been sent by God to chasten you and to cause you to repent. Is it sent by God? Absolutely. The Lord God, Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord God sent the curse to bring man to repent. And the devil just is the one who carries out the curse. Just like he said, he'll turn you, the Father will turn you over to the tormentor. He'll turn you over to the demon spirits. And there, believe me, if he does that, there ain't no hope. There's only one hope, and that's repentance. You know? Let me show you something in Exodus 17 and verse 16. Talked about this a while back. Exodus 17 verse. Willful disobedience will keep you from the promised land. See, they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Listen, when you walk in willful disobedience, you know what you're doing? You're putting to death your spiritual man. Not everybody has gone as far as Hebrews 6 is talking about because they haven't grown to that state yet. God may grant them repentance. God granted David repentance. But everybody who does willful disobedience is putting to death Christ in them. They've done despite the Spirit of grace. They have insulted the Spirit of grace, which is what it says in the writ. They have insulted the Spirit of grace. See, we've been told that grace just covers everything. But sometimes God won't have grace. What we just read in Hebrews 10:26, God says He won't have grace on a person who's in willful disobedience. He said there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment. That's not grace. God doesn't send grace to everybody. Grace is unmerited favor.
But he does say where sin abounds,
grace much more abounds. That's right. But he's not talking about where sin abounds in you. He's talking about when you're in the midst of a lot of sin.
Oh, okay.
There is a lot of grace for you to overcome that.
Okay.
See, if you have delivered yourself over to sin, that's different. See, some people do despite the Spirit of grace. They call grace what it is not. The Lord says, I desire to put you in remembrance. The Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. Jude, verse 5, 6, and 7. In other words, God can save you, but that don't mean you'll be saved in the end. He later destroyed them that didn't believe. Okay? So God didn't always have grace upon people who are in rebellion. He didn't have it on them. And they didn't enter into the promised land. And as a type and as a shadow, let me point out to you, sometimes there are types and shadows in the Old Testament that we need to see the type and the shadow and understand that he's not talking literally there. As a type and a shadow, Moses himself didn't get to go into the promised land. The reason was he willfully disobeyed God. In 17 and verse 6, it says, Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the striving of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Well, they needed water, and God told Moses to smite the rock. We're told by the Apostle Paul that the rock was Christ. Remember when Christ was smitten? What came out of him? Water and blood. What was the water? The water was the Word, right? The water gave life to these people in the wilderness. This rock was Christ. And God told him to smite the rock, and he smote the rock. Okay. Now, look at Numbers chapter 20. and verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and assemble the congregation, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes, that it give forth its water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their cattle drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he was commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, shall we bring you forth water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and he smote the rock with his rod twice. And the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their cattle. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Because ye believe not in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Why was God angry? He told him to speak to the rock. He did not tell him to smite the rock twice. Willful disobedience, exactly. But it was more than that, because they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Again, they crucified Jesus again. A person who's in willful disobedience does that. What is that? It's smiting the rock twice. See, the rock's been smitten. Jesus Christ has been smitten. The water and the blood came out for the whole church for eternity. There was one sacrifice forever, the Bible says. God didn't want you to sacrifice him again. But guess what? That spiritual man in you has been created in the image of Jesus Christ. He was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the second Adam. A life-giving spirit. It's his spirit that gives life to your spiritual man. There's no sin in your spiritual man. You know that? There's no sin there. That's Jesus Christ. That spiritual man is meant to grow and grow and totally take over your life. But if the carnal man lives and rules in your life, the spiritual man dies. And if the spiritual man lives and takes over your life, the carnal man dies. And that's the way it was when they went into the Promised Land. They had to put to death those Canaanites and live in their houses. They represented the spiritual man. The Canaanites represented the carnal man. That carnal man had to die so they could live in their house. The spiritual man wants to live in this house. But if the carnal man lives in this house, the spiritual man cannot. If the carnal man lives in the Christian's house, he's crucified the Son of God. He has smitten the rock twice. He will not go into the Promised Land. A person who walks in willful disobedience and doesn't repent of it, that's very dangerous. They guess right. That's what ends up happening. You end up being twice plucked up by the Everybody understand that? Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You know how you get twice dead? You have to be twice born to get twice dead. See, the only person who can be twice dead, the person who's been born again. That's who he's talking about. Jude, verse 12. And a person who walks in willful disobedience and then walk after the flesh. The Bible says, if you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. What's that talking about? It's talking about the spiritual man growing, taking room, taking more territory, taking the promised land, you know? Well, like he says, these people are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. The Father, Jesus said, the one in him that doesn't bear fruit, is plucked up and thrown in the fire. You know, they say, well nobody can pluck you out of the Lord's hand. But it's not anybody that's doing it. It's the Father. The Father is the one that's plucking up the unprofitable plant. Remember the parable Jesus gave about the fig tree? That he's going to dig about it and dung it for another year? The Father wanted to pluck that tree up and burn it right then. And Jesus said, the parable was really about Jesus and the Father. And Jesus was saying, oh, let me dig around it and dung it for another year. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, then thou shalt pluck it up. You know what that's about? That's about Jesus and the Father. Exactly what it is. The Father, the Bible says. No man can pluck you out of the Lord's hand. But the Father is not a man. And he will pluck up those plants that do not bear fruit. The Bible says he will. That's how you can be twice dead and plucked up. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 19. My brethren, if any among you err from the truth. Now he's talking about saved people, obviously, right? Brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall cover a multitude of sins, and shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, if you ask half the church, if this guy's a brother, his sins are already covered. How does his sin get covered? Only when he repents and turns away from his sin and his error. I mean, the Bible's very plain there. This man's sins aren't covered until he repents and turns away. And if you are useful in God's kingdom to help someone repent and turn away from their error, then you have been used of the Lord to cover a multitude of sins. Very plain. What happened to the blood that covers everything doctrine, you know? It's just not true. What about the people? Let me ask you this. What about the people who think anything goes and they can sin with impunity and turn and ask Jesus to forgive them and they'll be forgiven? But what if they did that sin willfully, thinking that they're going to turn and ask Jesus to forgive them? And they do it all the time because of this blood covers everything doctrine, you see. People do it all the time. They say, oh, it'll be all right. I'll just turn and ask the Lord to forgive me. He'll forgive me. But that is a willful disobedience. And even if you do, and you know, I'm not saying you always get forgiveness. I'm saying if you get forgiveness, you don't have deliverance from the curse. You are going to pay the penalty. So people just keep on doing this because of their false teaching. They just keep on living this life of willful disobedience, and their life gets more and more corrupt, more and more degenerate, and they fall totally away from God. Because somebody told them, hey, don't worry about it. If you sin, just turn to the Lord and ask for repentance. They made no differentiation, like Numbers chapter 15 does, between one sin and another. He told us very plainly, now be careful, here's two different kinds of sin. For one, we have an eternal sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Everything that we do in ignorance, don't worry about it. It's covered by the blood. But that other one, that sin with a high hand, is a very dangerous thing. And many people fall away from the Lord because they do it consistently. They just do what they want to do. They walk after the flesh, and they die. Twice dead, sucked up by the wind. So, it's very important. He calls this person a sinner. This is a brother. If any among you, somehow among the disciples that James was talking to, if any among you err from the truth and one converted, let him know that he who converteth a sinner, this guy is a sinner. Is he just a sinner just as much as any other lost? Yep, just as lost as anybody else. How many of your sins need to be covered? Yeah. Can you go into heaven with one sin? No, there's no sin in heaven. You can't go to heaven with one sin. It's got to be covered or washed away. How does God wash away sin? Watch. Remember I told you that the kephar or the covering or the propitiation, it doesn't stay in one place. It's being pulled back by the Lord. Why? Because it covers ignorance. And it's being pulled back so that the sunlight can come through and give you knowledge, right? So God pulls this back, and he gives you knowledge. Then what? You're responsible. Then what? You walk in the light. Then what? The blood cleanses you. Now wait a minute. We've just changed from a blood covering to a blood cleansing. That's two different workings of the blood. First it covers you, then it cleanses you. That's God's plan. He puts the covering over you, he starts pulling it back. You get knowledge, you get responsibility, you say, yes, Lord, and the blood cleanses you. And he keeps pulling it back until you're totally cleansed. Well, listen, the only thing God can see for an obedient Christian is the blood covering and the blood cleansing. That's all he ever sees for an obedient Christian. See that? Did everybody catch what I was talking about? He's pulling this covering back, and what God sees is one of two things, the blood covering or the blood cleansing. Now, if you don't ever walk in the light, there's no blood cleansing. God keeps pulling it back. You get knowledge. He keeps pulling it back. And pretty soon, there's a naked Christian down there. What does God say about covering your nakedness? In Revelation chapter 3. Huh? Yeah, he says, buy of me gold refined in the fire and white garments that you might cover your nakedness. In other words, if you don't get cleansed, you're going to be naked before the Lord. That's right. That covering just keeps coming back because God keeps giving you knowledge. Everybody catching on? So what they say about this blood covering that stays over you forever, and God can only see you through the blood, and he sees you perfect because his eyes were filtered through the blood. There ain't no truth in that. There's no truth to that. That's a lie. This permits people to walk in willful disobedience, and they don't bear fruit, and they bring themselves under deeper and deeper curse, and so they fall away from the Lord. Or else they sit on a pew and they're falling away from the Lord. Doesn't make any difference whether you leave the church. You can be in the church and fall away from the Lord. It makes no difference. The point is, if you read the book and find out the truth, you find out God makes you responsible. You know what? The blood, by faith, when you walk into the kingdom, you accept God's salvation. You accept the cleansing by the blood. You accept the whole thing. You accept God's total deliverance when you step into the kingdom and you say, I'm saved, because you're calling the things to be not as though they were. But if you're not walking in the light as God puts the light in front of you, you're not getting cleansed, and God sees you as a naked person. Why did Adam and Eve have to cover up? Because their nakedness represented sin to God. God didn't want them to be naked. Did you know that? I mean, after they discovered they had sin, then they needed a covering, right? Before they had sinned and knew it was sin, they didn't need a covering. They were in a dispensation called innocence. But when they sinned and they knew they had sinned, they needed a covering. They tried fig leaves because they wanted to cover themselves with earthly methods, you see. But God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So God killed some animals and covered. They had to be covered, or they'd be naked before themselves and before God. They had to be covered. God said they had to be covered. We've got to be covered too. The blood of Jesus has to cover us. Our faith in the sacrifice of Christ gives us the blood covering. And as we walk in the light as He is in the light, that covering is drawn back. The light shines into our life. We have understanding. We have knowledge. There's no more ignorance there. And that's when the blood does its work. Listen, the blood covering is only a means to an end. That's not God's ultimate. I mean, some people act like the blood covering is the ultimate. No, the blood cleansing is the ultimate. That's the thing God wants. That's the whole reason for the whole thing, is the cleansing, not the covering. The covering makes it possible for you to have fellowship with God as a pure child of God. The covering does that. But God doesn't want that to be the end result. If it is the end result, then there's no fruit in your life. The end result that He wants is the blood cleansing. Do you know that when you're cleansed, there's no covering? In the part of your life that you're cleansed, there is no necessity of a blood covering. Why? Because you're not sinning. You're not in ignorance. You're not in any sinful ignorance. See what I'm talking about? There's no blood. There's not supposed to be a blood covering over all of your life all of the time. That doctrine is crazy. It's not true. It's not scriptural. God's purpose for us is to walk as cleansed children of God in obedience to His Word with white garments. It's kind of like the fig leaves, isn't it?
they really want not to sin.
Yeah. You know what? A lot of that is because people don't have knowledge of the Word. The knowledge of the Word, let me read this to you. In 2 Peter, it says, verse 2, 2 Peter 1 and 2, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His glory and virtue. So, everything that pertains unto God's life, that's Zoe there, God's life, and His godliness, comes to us through knowledge. God's godliness, His nature, His character, comes to us through knowledge. See verse 4. Whereby He's granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. He's talking to Christians. He says that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Pretty neat, huh? So, God's knowledge, because when you get knowledge, you exercise faith in it. You believe it, right? And exercising faith in the promises of God, which is the knowledge of God, is the way that you partake of His divine nature. Well, frankly, folks, there's an awful lot of Christians out there that have, or what we loosely call Christians, they've got no interest in partaking of the divine nature because they think the blood covers them and they think that's an end in itself, when it's really not. It's only the beginning, you see. The end in itself is to have the cleansing, is to have the divine nature. How do you get the divine nature? You exercise faith in what the promises say. You get the divine nature. It's imperative that we study the Word of God and become renewed in our mind so that we can be transformed. That's what the Bible says. When you put the promises of the Word in your mind and you exercise faith in them, you're going to be cleansed. You're going to have the divine nature. You're not going to be walking under the blood continuously. You're going to be cleansed by the blood. That's different. The thing that is manifestly saved when you become a Christian is your spirit, not your spirit and your soul. The Bible says in Peter that your soul is saved through your obedience to the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23. Your soul is becoming what the Bible calls sanctification. Is the separation of your soul from your flesh, separating it unto your spirit. That's called sanctification. Sanctification means separation. Not just separated from sin, but unto God. God wants your life separated from sin unto God. How does He do that? What's the word life mean? The word life means soul. It's the same word. Okay, God takes your soul away from your flesh and gives it to your spirit. That's sanctification. That's bearing fruit. That's when your soul is saved. Well, I thought my soul was saved when I came. No. No, your soul is saved by faith when you come to Jesus. In fact, you're totally saved by faith when you come to Jesus. But that's by faith. If a person doesn't endure in their faith to the end, do they receive the promise? No, absolutely not. See, that's why people don't understand salvation. They think that they got it by manifestation when they stepped up to an altar and accepted Jesus. No. No. The manifestation that you got when you came to an altar is you got a new spirit. And the Bible says that if a person obeys that spirit, God will give him a new soul. A new soul is a new nature. It's a new character. It's new thinking. It's the name of Jesus. The word name means nature, you see. It's the name of Jesus. The name of God needs to be manifested in us. Okay? So, no. If a Christian comes to the Lord and their spirit is saved and they walk in the flesh, their soul will never be saved. They'll never be saved. Because the Bible says, seeing you have purified your soul in your obedience to the truth. Your soul is purified through a Christian's obedience to the truth. And your body is not saved, manifestly. When does your body get saved? When God gives you a new body. Is flesh and blood going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Why? Because God don't want it. He doesn't want it. He's going to give you a new body. That's what's going to be there. He don't want this old stinking body. And He don't want your old stinking life. He wants His God life in you. Don't give your life to God. He don't want it. Surrender your life to Him. He don't want it. He said that you don't lose your life. He wants it just lost. He wants it out of His sight. He wants to give you new life. But the new life doesn't come, according to Jesus, till you lose the old. You got to be in the process of losing the old one to gain the new one. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. That's what Jesus said. If you're thinking about giving your old life to Him, He don't want it. Huh? You don't think people think? I don't either, but I'm just making a... No. We know what it means. It means to serve the Lord. That's what they're thinking when they say that. But you see, when you come to the Lord, what have you got to offer Him? Nothing. The life that you live that is a holy life comes from Him. It's the Zoe life. Where does it say we get the Zoe life? We just read it in 2 Peter. You get it by faith in the promises of God. That's it. Now, what does God get when there's a burnt offering? A bunch of ashes. Burning up of the flesh. That's right. Praise the Lord. He sure does. He loves the smell of burning flesh. That's what the Bible says, you know. So if you're walking the crucified life and you're burning up the old man, going through the fiery trials, that's pleasing to the Lord, you know. And we can do that. Every Christian can do that. Every Christian who has a born-again spirit has the power to walk with Jesus. What they need is the tools many times, and the preachers are not giving them the tools. The tools are knowledge. You see, you have to know, if you understand, first of all, what God expects, and second of all, how to get there, and you know that it's not your power, but it's God's power, and that He's already freely given you that power. It's not something you've got to attain to or talk Him out of or anything. He's already freely given you that power. then you've got the tools you need to walk with Him. Sad to say, these tools are not being handed out to God's people very freely nowadays, you know. God never expected any of His church to walk without power. Jesus told the disciples, now you tarry in Jerusalem. I mean, you walk with them for 3.5 years and give them all this knowledge, you know. They walked with the Savior 3.5 years. But He told them, you tarry in Jerusalem.